Shall we behold the promised land? A big question mark seemed to hang over that as Moses prostrated himself before the Lord. All this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And so yesterday we left Moses there in that selfless pleading mediation for that wayward people of Israel. And as we think on them, let us remember the one that pleads in heaven now. For in Israel, sometimes just as wayward, we're made of the same stuff that they were. Do we always appreciate what's being done for us in heaven? Israel didn't appreciate all that was being done for them by their leader Moses now in this his seventh journey, as he approaches his seventh journey into the mount. The reply of the Lord is, I suppose we would say today, cool, chilling. It's there for us in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 33. Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken unto thee. And it's then that the chill comes for Moses. Because in his fourth ascent to the mount, there'd been that wondrous promise of an angel that would go before. And then in the subsequent journey, there was the far greater promise. I will dwell in the midst of thee. Not only was the angel going to go before, but God brings Moses to higher things. I will dwell among you. God was going to be in their midst. Thrilling things had been planned for Israel. And now the chill of this next phrase. Behold, mine angels will go before thee. And its sinister tones were not lost on Moses. We've gone back one peg in the wondrous opportunities that God was offering to Israel. Verse 2 of the next chapter. I will send an angel before thee. Verse 3. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee. For thou art a stiff-necked people. What had Israel done? And so Moses descends from the mount the seventh time. And he comes to the people and shows them in symbol what they've done. Verse 7, Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. You stupid people. Look what you've done. Look what you've thrown away. And he takes this tent of meeting, that preceded the main tabernacle that was to be built, and pitches it outside the camp to show them the horror of what God now threatens to withdraw. That is the promise that his presence would go with them and he would dwell among them. And so this tabernacle is pitched outside the camp. And there, at the door of that tabernacle, verse 11, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh to his friend. all the elevated status of Moses as he rises to the ranks of Abraham, the friend of God, these great giants of old. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. But Moses now is in the depths. Our brother Paul mentioned in his opening prayer, to which we all said amen, that there are those who go through the trough of depression. Right now, sometimes depression's made the worst because they're not known to others, but known to the Lord. And Moses was in a trough here now of deep depression. See, thou sayest to me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Thou hast said, I know thee by name. God knew Moses' name. Of course he knew his name. What an absurd statement. Yes, in the English, but here, as Moses talks with God, this meant far more than that. To know the name, in this sense, was to know the person through and through. Moses said to God that he had said, I know thee, Moses. Verse 13, therefore now I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. Moses longed to know God as God knew him, to know absolutely the one with whom he dealt. And then this pinnacle of his mediation, that I may find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. Remember what the Lord had said to Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest forth out of the land of Egypt. And now Moses, in his mediation, hands them back to the Lord. Consider that this nation is thy people. And the answer of the Lord in verse 14 must have done so much to comfort Moses. And the Lord said, my presence shall go with thee. Thus it was that when the great tabernacle was built, it was pitched in the midst of the camp. And so we see here this conclusion to this long period of mediation on the part of Moses. There had been that stay of immediate execution in the mount. And then this pleading, this imploring, this beseeching. But eventually God relents and says, my presence shall go with thee. What a mediator. What a man this was. God had said, in that psalm we read it, that he would destroy them had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. But Moses hadn't stopped at that. And now the wonder of the promise was there again. God would dwell in the midst of his people. And then Moses implores God. Verse 17. The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. It seems here in this pleading of Moses now for himself that there is a feeling of great need in his trough that God would manifest himself to him absolutely, that he might know God. Well, it was not to be there and then. Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And yet there was provision made for this manifestation of the glory of God to Moses in the mount. And there was proclaimed before Moses the name of the Lord. Verse 5 of the next chapter. As Moses makes his eighth ascent into the mount. This time, this aging man has to carry with him two tables of stone like unto the first. And he carries these two great tablets up this mount, unaided. A man of great physique. An excited man, waiting for this manifestation, whatever it may be. Verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. A merciful God, and yet a God who would punish sin. Sin would be forgiven, yes, but because sin was forgiven, did not mean to say that it would go unpunished. And we do well to take note of these words in our lives. God will forgive sin, yes, because his mercy endures forever. But that does not mean to say that sin will go unpunished. And sometimes in our lives, the rod of correction of a loving father will bring his children back. Here now is this opportunity to gaze. Verse 8, Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. For the sight of the back parts of God, this receding glory, this afterglow of the brilliance of the divine presence, and he could not gaze and bowed his face to the ground. What a tremendous experience this was for Moses. But there was the glory of the Lord revealed, not just in the brilliant light, wondrous though that was, and from that light he hid his eyes, but it was in the name and the character of God. That mercy, that grace, that pity, that long-suffering nature of God. In this was his glory proclaimed to Moses now. And then there follows this long sojourning of Moses in the mount as he receives these great laws of ritual from God. The people are forgiven. Verse 11. Observe thou that which I commanded this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. The plan will go on. The people have been forgiven of this great sin of attaching the name of Yahweh to a golden calf. Verse 28, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And so now God wrote again these words on the stones that Moses had hewed and taken into the mount. And when Moses returns from the mount, verse 29, he was unaware that this afterglow of the glory of God was reflected in his own face. It must have been an astonished Israel that gazed on their leader as he descended. A frightened Israel. We turn for a moment to the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 7, if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away? Yes, that glory reflected in the face of Moses was to fade. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. They were not to see the fading of the glory. And a veil was over the face of Moses, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. As far as the Jews of Paul's day were concerned, that glory of the first covenant was still there. They were still blinded. They couldn't see the glory that Christ brought in that new covenant. But it must have made its mark on the people of Israel. And then the tabernacle was built. And those who had been faithful while Moses was in the mount before and had not resorted to the worship of the golden calf, had not provided the wherewithal at least to make it, these now bring their golden earrings for a far greater service. Exodus 35. They came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets of all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Here now was the real purpose for which that spoiling of the Egyptians had been made. These were the faithful who had kept their talents for the real work of the Lord. And so the tabernacle is made exactly according to the pattern that was shown Moses in the mount. And we come to the 40th chapter, where the tabernacle is reared, and at verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And there it was in the midst of Israel, because of that successful mediation of Moses, that Superman. And then there is the inaugural consecration of the tabernacle. Leviticus chapter 9. And there is the offering brought, verse 5. They brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you." And Moses said to Aaron, "Go unto the altar, and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them, as the Lord commanded." Verse 22, "And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people, and blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, and the burnt offering, and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people, and there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." And God has accepted their offerings. This tent whereby he might dwell among his people. What a wondrous moment this was, as God showed his acceptance of this dwelling. And we can hardly believe our eyes as the next verse reads, "And Nadab and Abihu," those two who had been privileged with 70 elders to see that wondrous manifestation of the angels in Horeb, with that wondrous pure blue, that eternal sign. Those two who'd been privileged to eat and drink in the presence of those angels, who had seen this fire come forth from the Lord, and now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. There were strict commandments as to not only what should be offered, but where the fire should be taken from the altar. But it seems that Nadab and Abihu brought strange fire. Was it from their own tents? We don't know. But we do know the response of God. As the fire went out from the Lord again, so soon after, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is it that the Lord spake, saying," and here is the lesson again, which Moses had learnt, which Israel must learn, which Aaron had to learn. "I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified." This lesson had to be learned. And these things are written for our admonition. It may be that there is just a clue as to the reason for why this happened. If we turn over a page to verse 8, immediately this has happened, and the bodies of Nadab and Abihu are carried forth before a horrified Israel. Immediately afterwards, verse 8, "The Lord spake to Aaron, saying, Don't drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever." Now, why was it brought in just there and then like that? Is not the inference strong that Nadab and Abihu had been drinking strong drink, which had dulled their senses, made blurred their appreciation of what they were doing, whom they were serving, and before whom they were standing? And the lesson was there for Aaron and his remaining sons to learn therefrom. And it's a lesson for us today that nothing must blur our clear perception of just who it is that we serve, lest the lesson of Nadab and Abihu be our lot too. And so, after nearly 2 years, the camp moves on. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 11. "It came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai." And so they move forward. But it is not long before the people are murmuring again. Chapter 11, verse 4. "Who will give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic, and our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." And they were sick of it, the provision of God for his people. It is then that cry of Moses goes up in verse 11. "Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou should say unto them, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers?" There it was, Israel obeyed in the arms of that mighty man, Moses. But to ease that burden, the Lord says, verse 16, "Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be of the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I'll come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of this people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." Wise counsel from the Almighty. And 70 were chosen to help. Make a mental note of that. Put it in a little parcel and keep it till tomorrow, will you? 70 were chosen to help with the work. As they go on in their journeyings, then comes this sad family bother of chapter 12, and we see all that Moses had to contend with in his journeyings.
Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. It's interesting, if you compare Numbers 25, verse 6 in your own time, and Habakkuk 3, verse 7, you may see connections between Midian and Ethiopia. And it could be that because of intermarriage, there was Ethiopian blood in the veins of Zipporah. That's just a little bit of study in your own time. There isn't time now. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And we remember, of course, those words from the prophet Micah, at which we looked a little while ago. And Miriam and Aaron were beginning to feel it. "I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." And now there seems to have been this loss of face. Moses, their brother, now seems to stand such a giant. The incident of the golden calf had humbled Aaron so much. Then it is that we read, "The man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. And despite that physique, that prowess, that spiritual stature, he was nevertheless still humble." And then there came that voice which must have sent a chill through the blood of Aaron and Miriam. Verse 4, there it is. "Come out, you three." Takes us back to our school days, doesn't it? "Come out, you at the back." You know, and then the mouth goes dry and we realize that our little secret discussions have not gone unnoticed. Well, there it was, God dealing with his children. "Come out, you three." And God addresses himself to them. "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house." What a commendation from the Almighty. "Moses is my servant, who is faithful in all my house." A phrase which the writer to the Hebrews is not slow to take up in that epistle. "With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled. Miriam is struck leprous. And we notice now that Aaron once again is brought low, verse 11. Note the phrase of address. "Aaron said to Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, my Lord, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned." And Aaron bows before his brother. Intercession again takes place, and Miriam is healed. Moses, that great intercessor. But how sad that even his own family envied him. What a curse envy is. And then at last they're brought to the borders of the promised land. There is that great moment, and the spies go out and come back. 10 of them with their evil report, and only 2 faithful. And the response of the people must have been distressing beyond measure to Moses. Chapter 14, verse 1. "The people lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the whole congregation said, Would God that we died in the land of Egypt, or would God we died in the wilderness." How foolishly they spoke. And God took them up on their very words. "Would God we died in this wilderness." And then verse 4, "Let us make a captain, and let us return to Egypt." And they had their elections, we read in the book of Nehemiah. And they elected a captain. We don't know what his name was. It's in chapter 9, verse 17 of Nehemiah. That they elected one. I wonder who it was. To go back to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And then it is that Joshua rushes forward and pleads. But the stones are taken by Israel to stone Moses and Aaron, that their new leader might take them back to Egypt. And just in time, verse 10, all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation, and they dropped their stones. Oh, why had there always to be this visible manifestation of the brilliance of God's glory before Israel would heed? How long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I'll smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I'll make of thee a great nation and mightier than they, said God to Moses. And yet again he's to hear these words. Could he do it again? Could he intercede yet again with this threat of God hanging over his people? And Moses brings forward his same argument. The Egyptians will hear. But this time, he brings in a fresh argument. Verse 17, I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, Yahweh is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. And Moses recites the very name that had been proclaimed before him in the mount and brings it back to God, pleading that name. Verse 20, I have pardoned according to thy word. What a man. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. I will be that I will be despite Israel. And so they shall not see, verse 23, the land which I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoke me see it, save my servant Caleb. And of course Joshua too. The two faithful spies. Just look at that word, that phrase, in the middle of verse 25, would you? Tomorrow, turn you and get you into the wilderness. Tomorrow. Keep a finger in there and just flick to Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Verse 11, so I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Well, this swearing in his wrath has taken place here. And whereas there was a provoking at Meribah, yes. Here was the provoking for which there was no going back. After the golden calf incident, yes, they were still going on to the land, but now, no more. They shall not see. And this phrase, today, keeps going through this epistle of Hebrews. Verse 13, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Next chapter, verse 7. He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today, today, the day of opportunity. And Israel had thrown away their today. So that for them, there was a dreadful tomorrow. Tomorrow, turn you and get you into the wilderness. There, today, had ended. For them now, there was only that awful tomorrow. 38 years of it. Today is our day of opportunity, brethren. Envy now spreads to others in Israel. Chapter 16, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves among the congregation of the Lord?" And Moses heard it and fell on his face. All the different attitudes that are there. "Who do you think you are, upstart?" And Moses, with that commendation of God, is the one on his face, meek above all men, but not weak. What demonstration of humility. And the insult to the Almighty. Verse 13, "Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us?" And now they give that phrase that God had chosen for his holy land to the land of Egypt and sin and darkness. The insult to the Almighty. Was there no end to it? And as God threatens again, verse 22, "They fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirit of all flesh, shall one man sin and will thou be wroth with all the congregation?" And so there is then this separating, this departure from the tents of these wicked men. Verse 26, "Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." And the dust of the earth parted, the dust of the earth claimed them, and there is their eternal habitation. Thus Israel was rid of this element of rebellion, who for envy spoke against Moses. We come now to the 20th chapter. One of the saddest chapters in the Pentateuch. Once again, the Lord tests and tries Israel. For a short time, the water supply is withheld. To test them, will they now show faith in God? But there is the murmuring, verse 4. "Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there?" The same murmuring there, right back where they started. And so they fall on their faces again, verse 6. You see how much time Moses spent on his face. He spent a lot of time on his face, did Moses. That supreme character, meek above all men, prostrate before the Lord. There's a lesson for us there. Perhaps we don't spend enough of our lives with our face bowed to the ground, but rather it is lifted up to see the sights that dazzle. His face is towards the ground again. And then goes the command, "Take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye to the rock before their eyes, and it shall bring forth water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink." And Moses took the rod from before the Lord. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said to them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, "Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." And Moses was thunderstruck. Did the sentence really fit the crime? His life's ambition swept away at a stroke. Some have said, because of this elevated position of Moses, it had at length gone to his head. And when he said, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock," he was taking to himself the credit. Well, that's just a non-starter. Never, never would a man of the spiritual stature of Moses think that he was providing the water from the rock and not God. Forget it. Just not on. In any case, he was only quoting the words of God. Just look back at verse 8. It shall give forth his water, and thou, Moses, shall bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shall give the congregation and their beasts drink. So he was only repeating the words of God. There was nothing wrong with the actual words that he used. But Moses, who had received that terrific lesson, I will be sanctified in them that draw nigh me. Here was Israel, same position, thirsting again, take the rod, go to the rod, over and over again, then no further forward, no progress has been made in their spiritual development. And Moses takes his rod, and in his anger and impatience he says, must we fetch you water out of this rock, and strike the rock? He spake unadvisedly with his lips. And God, in effect, says, Moses, I did not ask for it to be done like that. And we know that that rock was Christ, who should be stricken but once, that life might be provided. And this is the only example in the whole of Scripture of a type of God that went wrong. There is no other example in the whole of Scripture. God who delights in precision and accuracy. And that figure was spoiled for all time, because Moses became impatient and didn't follow through the command of God. And he had not obeyed God. And because he had not obeyed, he hadn't sanctified God. It's quite clear. Verse 24. Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because you rebelled against the word at the water of Meribah. He had not obeyed. Oh, the sadness of it. And so Aaron dies. Chapter 21, verse 4, and the people become discouraged by reason of the way. There is more murmuring. Fiery serpents are sent. Moses pleads again. And so this wilderness journey continues with this same pattern. Israel sinning, Moses pleading, until they come to the borders of the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Moses now rehearses all that has happened to them. Verse 37, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes. It was because of their sin that Moses did what he did and was denied the privilege of taking this people into the promised land. For your sakes. And that expression comes again and again. But Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, said God, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. And here is the sign of the selfless character of Moses. Not only was he not to be given his lifetime's ambition, but it was actually to encourage the man that should do it for him. Chapter 3, verse 25. I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. For the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. And then Moses was given that wondrous opportunity towards the end of his days of blessing Israel. In the 31st chapter, he exhorts them to be strong and of a good courage. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Verse 7, and Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord hath sworn to their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He'll be with thee, he'll not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Selfless encouragement. How much those words must have cost Moses. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi. Sad words in verse 29. I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. All the sadness and the disappointment of Moses, as thus he had to prophesy. Then in chapter 33, this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And so, as a father, he turns and blesses that great congregation. Verse 26 of chapter 33. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon the land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. And thus Moses' work came almost to its conclusion. And the final command of God to Moses, to go up to the mount. Verse 4 of chapter 34. There in the height of that mountain, as he looked over all the land, a wondrous land, the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land. And don't we feel for Moses? This is the land, Moses. And you can see it. And then at the age of 120, he died. His eye was not dimmed, nor his natural force abated. That physique, that prowess, that alertness, that keenness of eye was there until he dropped dead. And the Lord buried him, we know not where. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. What a fitting testimony to that man who said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He showed him the land. And as we shall see in our last study tomorrow, in a wondrous sense, he was yet to behold the glory, but for a while, the sleep of death. And then his prayer was answered. And tomorrow, God willing, we'll look at the answer to his prayer.